Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just having a look, see you, eh? There was a moment in the New Testament where Jesus' disciples say to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And that sparked my thinking for this series a little bit, that prayer is something we learn over a lifetime of faith. It's not something that necessarily comes naturally to us. It's something that we learn to do as we make the journey of faith. And so this sermon this morning forms part of a little series we're doing on great prayers of the Bible, where we ask, what can we learn from these prayers that can help us as we say, "Lord, teach us to pray"? So last week, Liz spoke about Jonah and praying from the pit. And I was at home practicing what Liz preached, praying from my own pit of cold and flu in bed. Flu's probably a bit extreme, but I had a cold. but I've heard Liz did a great job, and I'll listen to that one for sure online. And then the week before that, as Laura alluded to, we had the Right Reverend Dr. Stephen Croft, the Lord Bishop of Oxford, preaching. I feel like, what's the point in having these titles if you're not going to use them every now and again? So I just thought I'd throw that in. And he's speaking about perhaps the most famous prayer of all, the Lord's Prayer. And this morning we come to another quite well-known prayer, the Prayer of Solomon. Now, if you're not aware of who Solomon is or what sort of context of this story, let me tell you a little bit about King Solomon. So Solomon was one of the most important kings of the Old Testament, one of the most important kings of Israel and Judah. And part of his importance comes down to the fact that he built the temple of God in Jerusalem, the holy place of worship for the Jewish people. And he's remembered for that. He was also the son of perhaps the most famous king of all, King David. He's often called the wisest man who ever lived. I don't know if you've ever heard that about Solomon. And he's thought to have been the wealthiest of all the kings that ever ruled in Israel and Judah. And Laura put up a few of the scriptures earlier. And according to tradition, he wrote three books of the Bible: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, as well as a couple of Psalms thrown in for good measure. All that forms part of what we call the wisdom literature in the Bible. So it's quite appropriate in terms of what we're talking about today. So we're looking at this prayer, and it says at the start, Solomon asks for wisdom. So firstly, just a quick thought about wisdom. I don't think wisdom is thought of as particularly glamorous today. I don't know about you. It doesn't get a lot of press or airtime, does it, in the public eye? It's not a particularly, out there, well thought of thing. Not like talent or knowledge. They're sort of highly esteemed. I've never sat down on a Saturday night, turned on the TV and found Britain's Got Wisdom, on the telly. Nick knew that was coming. I could see him laughing even before I said it. But we've got talent shows for just about everything, haven't we? Singing, dancing, baking, whatever. We've got knowledge shows that test all kinds of different knowledge in all sorts of different areas. But not so much wisdom. Wisdom, I feel like it's one of life's great unsung heroes. You only really hear about wisdom when someone shows a real lack of it and makes a complete mess of things. And people love to point out the lack of wisdom in that person. I can think of news stories in the last couple of weeks where that's been the case. People on the front pages because of a lack of wisdom they've shown. But this morning, wisdom takes center stage in this prayer of Solomon. So what can this prayer help? How can this prayer help us as we say, "Lord, teach us to pray"? To help us think about that and to think about it in context of our own lives, I want to, again, look at a little bit of the context in which this prayer takes place. And you can see this, if you're following along in your Bibles. The first few verses of chapter 3 give so much context to what's about to follow here. But firstly, Solomon, he'd recently become king, Scholars think he was probably in his early 20s, though nobody really knows how old he was. And for him, life was complicated. Look at those first few verses. The first verse says, Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, if you know anything about sort of your Old Testament history, alliances were quite important. The people you made alliances with as a king were kind of life or death matters, really. You make the wrong alliance, and that could be your downfall. Not just your downfall, but your people, your whole nation, the downfall of your nation. If you make the wrong kind of alliance with the wrong people, you might have heard it said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, that's kind of an extreme version right there. Then it says, and he married his daughter. Marriage is wonderful. It's complicated at times, but a political marriage, gosh, quite complicated indeed. So he also had that to contend with. Then it goes on to say, he brought his wife to the city of David until he finished building his palace and the temple of the Lord. So Solomon's got some serious construction projects on the go here as well. You know, he's investing time and resources into his work. So he's got this matter of work. And then it talks about building the wall. So he's also got the security of Jerusalem to think about, the small matter of a nation's security on his shoulders. Because there are quite a lot of nations around them that would quite like that piece of land, Jerusalem, thank you very much. And then on top of that, which I think is probably most important in Israel's psyche, in Israel's thinking, was that Solomon was responsible for the worship life of his people, their collective relationship with God. And it talks here about the high places that, let's just read that little bit, that Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. If you read through the sort of the books of the kings, the high places are mentioned quite a lot, because a lot of the kings of Israel did really well, except for this, that they worshipped and offered sacrifices at the high places. You might be thinking, what are the high places? Well, they were high places. They were sort of places on mountaintops or hills where the pagan nations around them went to offer their sacrifices to their gods, presumably because they felt like being high up, they were closer to their gods. But they weren't the place to worship the God of Israel, and actually it was forbidden in the Hebrew laws. But a lot of the kings, I don't know why, I read this and I think, why did they all do this? They clearly saw it as a terrible thing to do. But they all did. And Solomon did. He followed in the footsteps. And he worshipped at the high places. He was where he shouldn't have been, basically. Yeah, Gibeon, which was the most important high place, which we read about in this passage, was precisely where the God of Israel meets with Solomon in a dream. I find that really fascinating, that precisely in Solomon's place of failure, that's where God chooses to reveal himself to him, where God chooses to meet with him. God wasn't supposed to be there. God is clean. God is in holy places. And he calls for holy people. But this is where God chooses for this encounter with Solomon. And that got me thinking, do I place limits on where I think God is? Where I think God can show himself to me and meet with me? Can God meet me in my busyness, in my complicated life, where lots going on, friendships, work, all these different kind of things? Can God meet people in the place that they're most ashamed of? The places they're not supposed to be in? Can God even show up there? Maybe in the place of pain or doubt. And what we read in this passage is that Solomon doesn't suddenly turn to God and say, God, speak to me. God takes the initiative. God is already there, waiting for Solomon to respond. I think that's the way God often works with us, isn't it? God is already there. God takes the initiative in our lives. Prayer is responding to a God who is already present, a God who is already speaking. So, this is what it says. It says that God says to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Ask for whatever you want me to give you. I think that's a really risky thing to offer anyone, let alone a young man who's just become king. A young man with power, I think, is a dangerous thing. Lots of men with power is often a dangerous thing. There's a lot of people around the world I could think, I would hate for God to ask them this question. Please do not ask them this question. Because he doesn't even put any stipulations on it. He doesn't say, but you can't ask for this, this or this. He just says, ask for me whatever you want me to give to you. I wonder how you would answer that question. Maybe think through some of the prayers you pray. I wonder what your response to that question, that offer would be. Ask whatever you want. I'm not sure that Solomon's answer would have made my top five, if I'm honest. When I think through some of my prayers, I'm not sure, Lord, give me a discerning heart to govern your people, would make my top five. Probably be more like, oh God, please do this. Please make this happen. But Solomon's answer is to ask for a discerning heart to govern his people. In short, he asks for wisdom. And again, that got me thinking, how does a young man with so much power, a young man, this isn't sort of a wise, experienced, seasoned king, this is a young person, how does he find it within him to ask such a noble question? And I think it takes a couple of things which are shown in his answer here for him to ask for this discerning heart and for wisdom. The first thing is, Solomon recognizes that he is just a small part of a much bigger story. Look what he says. You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. He knows his history. He knows the story that he's a part of. He knows that his little life now is part of something much, much bigger. He's not the center of the universe. He has a small part to play, an important part to play. And I think there's a real tension there in our lives and when we pray that actually, yeah, your life is important and it does matter what you do with it. But it's not the only thing. You're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. There is much more going on in the world than my life. I am part of a much bigger story. And I think Solomon gets that. He knows he's part of a rich history and he has an important part to play in it. But it also takes humility, doesn't it, to pray this prayer, Lord, give me a discerning heart. I think we live in a really kind of get on with it kind of world. Cope, show that you can do it. Just get on and do it yourself kind of world. But I think it takes real humility to be able to say this prayer, to say, I don't have all the answers. I might not be able to do this on my own, actually. I might need help. In fact, Solomon puts it quite strongly. He says, now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. And I love this. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. So wisdom knows when to ask for help when we're in it over our heads. And Solomon is humble enough here to recognize that. And I think that, I mean, that is the prayer alone, isn't it? That is the prayer, and that is enough to say, I don't know what to do. Please help. Lord, give me a discerning heart. Give me wisdom. And then we come to God's response. And I'm going to read this out. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honour, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. I feel like I could easily go off into a real prosperity sermon now, you know. If you do this, God will give you this. God will give you riches and honour and land and titles and all these things. So do this and you'll get all that. Because that's kind of, you could read it that way. But I don't think that is at all what this passage is saying. I don't think that this is at all what's going on here. I think that because Solomon took this one opportunity, this one chance to ask for whatever it was he wanted, to really expose what's in his heart, and he asked for wisdom, to serve, to govern, to discern right from wrong, it showed and proved that he could be trusted with all the trappings of kingship. Because he's asked for wisdom. He wants wisdom. So actually, I think he's proved there that he's ready to handle all that other stuff. All the stuff that comes with being a king. Wealth and power and honour. It's not about the stuff. The stuff isn't really that important. It's about whether you can be trusted with whatever it is that God has for you. And for a king in Israel, those were the things that were due a king. I don't know what it is in your life that, you know, God wants to trust you with, that you have been entrusted with. But are you ready to handle them wisely? So, in summary, what can we learn from this prayer? How can we apply it to our lives? I think firstly, no matter how complex your life is, how complex the circumstances of your life, how much you've got going on, how difficult some of those things might be, God wants to meet us in those places, in those busy, complicated lives. Perhaps there are things in your life you're even ashamed of. Perhaps God can meet you right there in that place. Perhaps he's already there, actually waiting for you to respond. And not hide and not sit in isolation. And I think the second thing to say about this prayer is, this is a prayer about not knowing what to do. And that's okay. It's not, read what this isn't. It's not asking for solutions or answers. It's not saying, Lord, give me the answer to this question or the solution to this problem. It's not even asking God to fix the problem. Any problem. It's not saying, God, sort this out for me. It's asking for a discerning heart. It's taking responsibility. It's saying, God, help me to know what's right in this situation. To get my hands dirty. To do something. To lead this people. So, I don't know what your circumstances are. I know I need discernment in all kinds of areas of my life. And this prayer helps me because it shows me that I can say to God, God, give me a discerning heart. Give me wisdom. Don't fix all my problems, but help me in the midst of my problems, in the midst of my situation, to know what is right, what is good. I'm going to close with some verses from the book of Proverbs. And we can maybe make this a prayer in a funny kind of way. So if you do find it helpful to close your eyes, you're welcome to do that. But I'm just going to read this, and it's from the Message version, so it's a little bit different. Proverbs chapter 4. Sell everything and buy wisdom. Forage for understanding. Don't forget one word. Don't deviate an inch. Never walk away from wisdom. She guards your life. Love her. She keeps her eye on you. Above all and before all, do this. Get wisdom. Write this at the top of your list. Get understanding. Throw your arms around her. Believe me, you won't regret it. Never let her go. She'll make your life glorious. She'll garland your life with grace and your days with beauty. And let's maybe just take a moment of quiet reflection. Lord God, thank you for this prayer. Thank you that a young man called Solomon prayed this prayer. Lord, for those of us with situations where we can say, I don't know what to do. I feel like a child in this situation. Would you give us wisdom? Give us discerning hearts to know what's right and wrong. For those of us who feel isolated, who feel ashamed, who feel there are parts of our life that we keep from you, Lord, help us to respond to the God who is already present in those situations. And help us, Lord, to turn to you, not to our own strength, in Jesus' name.